Several years ago, I had an opportunity, a responsibility to conduct a funeral. It was a funeral for my own grandmother, and I was flying from California to Indiana for that. And I was flying with my sister, and she seemed a little nervous when we talked. She said, "This is the first funeral I've ever gone to." And she's 5 years older than I am. And we don't realize how some people can, in this society, as people are living longer, we're spread apart, we don't always get to go to funerals. And so there are some people that say, I've been shielded from that. In ancient times, I think it's easy to say that people attended a lot of funerals. And in this text, death had invaded the home of Martha and Mary. They were grieving, and they were consumed with questions on the death of Lazarus. Mary and Martha must have asked questions. Well, we know of a couple questions that they asked. Where was Jesus when they sent for him? They had sent in verses 1 and 2. Why would Jesus delay, verse 21, when there was a need? Which probably led to other questions like, what if Jesus had been there? And you and I have our own set of why or what if questions that puzzle and plague us at times. And we think in terms of situations and possibilities. And God comes to these women in their grief, and he speaks to their faith, and he leads them to something more concrete, a reality that is the reality of him. Jesus had delayed in his coming. In this passage, Jesus felt the grief of death, and he used the moment and the setting to fasten their faith on him in a unique way. We read passages like this, and there are a lot of things that the Lord claims that you and I have to ask ourselves, do I really, really believe that with all my heart? We have before, in fact, last year, about this time, I use this as a text where we looked at primarily at the raising of Lazarus. But I'm using this to focus not just on what Jesus did, but what he claimed to be. And then to ask the question, do we believe this? That's a very direct question Jesus puts to them. Do you believe this? Communion should be for believers only. Easter is not just celebrated by believers only, but should be appreciated especially by believers. The question we have to come down to is, what is it that we believe? How do we come to believe that? Jesus didn't just comfort Mary with some pious platitudes. He didn't tell her just to have positive thoughts. He didn't tell her, just cry it out, Martha. Okay. He meets her in her grief. Would you agree with me that believing is not the same thing as knowing? People can sing about an event or a doctrine or the scriptures. They can talk about, they can even preach about something without really ever believing it. And it's hard for us to always know. The challenge for us tonight, on this Easter night, is, do I really believe? Have I just adopted? Am I conforming to the faith of my parents? Or is this something that I have gathered to my own heart? So I have three questions I'm going to ask us from this passage. The first is, do we really believe that the dead will rise again? Well, that's a fair question. That's not in our experience. Quick show of hands. How many have actually seen somebody who had been dead for a while, who is then walking around? We live in an era where people like programs and talking and reading about zombies. I'm not one of them. Okay, but I know that's of interest to some people. But have we ever seen somebody who was dead who's walking around today? And I'm guessing that the answer is no. If I'm wrong, you can correct me afterwards. That goes against science and our experience and laws of nature, but does it go against the Word of God? The answer is no. Three times at least in 1 and 2 Kings, we have evidences of those who were dead that were raised again, a widow's son. Two thoughts under that. One is that death is a sobering reality, and life is a spiritual reality. I'm with you. I'm disturbed when we hear of natural disasters that take life, sometimes thousands of lives, or some act of terrorism that claims thousands of lives. But did you know that on an average, I don't know who can quite calculate this, but they have, that on average, 151,000 people on this globe go into eternity on a daily basis. Now, we stand sometimes at a funeral and we look at a casket, especially maybe of a relative, a loved one, and it's an uncomfortable thing. People try to avoid that as much as possible. For one thing, it kind of points us to our own mortality. People find themselves thinking questions they may not say out loud, like, where was God? Or why would God allow this? So we don't necessarily criticize Mary and Martha for grieving. The Lord doesn't criticize them, but anyone else who mourns a loss, we don't point fingers and say, well, where is your faith? We tend to entertain a lot of what-ifs in life, in tragedy. But the assurance, the thing that we know for sure, is that nothing is outside of God's knowledge or God's control. We may struggle the rest of our lives to understand why would God allow this loss of life, this infant, this person in the prime of their life, my beloved grandmother, whatever the case may be. But we can't say, but God's not in control, or God didn't know that this was going to happen. That we do know. And life is a spiritual reality. Martha was absolutely convinced, this is why they sent for Jesus, that Jesus could somehow heal disease and prevent death. But he's now been dead 4 days, as she says, just before Jesus calls Lazarus out. This had to be outside of the realm. Her statement in verse 24, look at that with me, when she says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day, is a standard orthodox confession of the day, right? Anyone who is really believing in God would line up with Job, who had said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he knew that he would stand. But Martha might think in terms of what does that reality have to do with my present distress, this present circumstance, this void in my heart where my brother is gone, and Jesus could have been here and done something about it. By the way, corrupted by the fall, my Bible tells me that none of us seek after God. None of us are drawn of ourselves to a holy God. Especially, what would be attractive about a crucified, mangled Jesus to the lost? Years ago in California, witnessing to a Marine, and it was the first time I was kind of shocked by this question that he asked, why would I be attracted to a Savior who couldn't even save himself? That was years ago, but it was something along those lines. He may have put it a little bit differently. But by the work of the Spirit, by His drawing, we find His grace irresistible. We say that the Savior that may have been repulsive to me as an unregenerate, as the Lord makes alive, as the Lord gives faith, I find that grace and the work of Christ very powerful and very moving. Second question I'd like to ask you, not only do you believe that the dead will rise again, but do you believe with all your heart that the Lord is the resurrection? Now, he doesn't just say that I will raise the dead, but that I am the resurrection. We mentioned this morning, Jesus identified himself in several ways as the life, the door, the resurrection. I think that, if I remember right, seven times in John's gospel, he has these I am statements, and this is the fifth of the seven when he says, I am the resurrection. Jesus claims to be the source of true hope. It is centered in him. There is no hope outside of him. So people that have found hope and they feel like they're centered, or they have meaning in their sports or in their company or in religion, are without hope. But those who have placed their hope in Christ have hope. The key here the sisters might have looked at was getting Jesus to this location before Lazarus died. But it's not getting Jesus here. He's not limited by time and space as we are. The key was to believe that Jesus is the author of life. So I'm not going to focus here in these few minutes so much on the resurrection as much as that verbal exchange that Jesus has with Martha. And Jesus teaches Mary as well. I referred in this morning, John chapter 5, and verse 21 says this, the Father raises the dead and gives them life. All right, Orthodox Jews would have said, okay, I don't think Sanhedrin would have been too thrilled with that, but Pharisees, yes, we believe in the resurrection, and yes, the Father raises the dead, gives him life. But then Jesus got the attention, it says in John 5:18, of Jews who were wanting all the more to kill him. How did he get their attention? He claimed this, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Now that's controversial. Tell me that God will raise, a number of Orthodox Jews would have said, okay. But when you say that you are equating yourself, the Father also gives the Son, and the Son raises whom he will, you're putting on yourself on a level ground with God. And it's exactly what he was doing. Jesus made it very clear that he was the promised Son, and that the Father, John 5:26, has granted to the Son also to have eternal life. So really stop and think about it. Calvary for Jesus was the death of death. This is what makes this important to us. By the resurrection, he proves that he can not only give life, but that he is eternal life. And you and I need to grasp that as what Jesus was pressing towards Martha as well. And his power over the grave gave credibility to all that he had said up to this point, that he had authority over life and death, of the present and the future, things known and unknown. Jesus is the Lord of all of this. And Jesus also not only claims to be the source of hope, but he calls us to trust that he would lead them through, that he will lead us through. Is Jesus speaking to Lazarus at this point? No, you say that's pretty obvious, Pastor. Lazarus is dead. He's speaking to the living. When we have a funeral service, is the funeral service for the person who is dead? It depends what you mean for. On behalf of officially, but you are addressing the living. Every ministerial student needs to sort that out. You're preaching to the living. You give the gospel to the living. You have a funeral service, and all you do is you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and not the life of that person. Oh, it's a little disappointing to the family. All you talk about is the the accomplishments, the life of the deceased, and not about the Lord, that is an absolute failure of a message. That has no hope. We don't pass through some dark tunnel and Jesus is the light on the other side. Now, the Bible tells me in places like Psalm 23, he leads us through. He's with us in the valley of the shadow of death. It is not something that we go through that alone, and if we possibly can make it through that dark and grieving situation, Jesus will meet us on the other side. That's not really what the Word of God teaches, is it? Jesus raised a widow's son in Luke chapter 7. Peter was used to give life to Dorcas. Paul is, he was kind enough to raise one who fell asleep and died in one of his sermons. Okay. We would look at all this and say, that's a pretty narrow list, Pastor. That's a pretty narrow list. Leads us to that third question. And just before we go to communion, I would ask you this. Do you believe that, with all your heart, do you believe that believers have eternal life? Let's look at verses 25 and 26. The last part of verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, this never die here spiritually, who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? To live, to come to life, come to the point of final resurrection. It's looking at the events of that last day. Shall never die. Shall never die. You may say, I feel perfectly well. You may be very sick and have been so for a while. The hope for the believer is that we shall never die. Eternal life is ours from the moment of salvation. That's important for us in discipleship to press upon people. The moment you put your faith in Christ, you have life from that point on. And physical death may be something that is very much in my near future. But that cannot take away, physical death cannot reduce the reality that I have spiritual life already from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a matter I wait to see how this turns out or what he gives. That is my possession. Jesus promised this, as we said this morning, as only God could. Job could say this in Job 19, verse 26. He says that after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. David was confident. We spoke about David's greater son this morning. But King David said, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. Psalm 17, verse 15. He goes on to say, when I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. And Peter could speak of David, who is dead, and yet of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive. So, is Martha a believer? She believes with all her heart, verse 24. What is it that she believes? She believes that Jesus is the Christ. Shortly after this, Jesus will arise. He'll be seen of Thomas and over 500, some say probably up to 2,500 people. Christ, death, and resurrection are the most powerfully convincing things on earth. It's the display of God's power. How do you know that, Pastor? Let's take a sidebar over to Ephesians chapter 1. The death and resurrection of Christ is the most singular, convincing, powerful thing of God's ability, display of God's power. Chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. So Jesus is pointing Martha to the fact that she doesn't just hope in an event. Jesus is the source and the substance of that resurrection. I am the resurrection. And she was to believe in him, not just in a theology. This is a claim of deity. Remember in verse 4 when it was read for us. And in verse 40, this is an opportunity. It is for the glory of God so that God may be glorified through it. I think Pastor Smith is exactly right when a lot of times, Jesus said something and people said, well, I think he means this. And Jesus had to keep clarifying. And for believers, it got clear, especially on Easter morning. A lot of things got clear, didn't they? This is all of a sudden, some of these women and these men were able to, oh, that's what he meant when he said about his death and resurrection. And yet, as Jesus spoke in parables and things hard to understand, a lot of the unbelievers seemed to get farther and farther. They got more distanced. Jesus paid for this as only the Son of Man could. As he faced his own imminent death, Jesus said this in John 12. For this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. The power to raise the dead, the power to reward us in glory, the power, the right, all of this Jesus purchased at Calvary and demonstrated in the empty tomb. I told James and some others this morning in Sunday school that verb for roll the stone away in Luke 24:2 can have the idea to push away violently. I wonder if the stone was picked up and thrown away by the Lord Jesus Christ. Martha was convinced that Jesus was the Christ. She was a believer. She's struggling to understand the extent of what he's talking about, his authority and power. So we go to communion here in a few moments. Let me just wrap this up. We've asked and hopefully answered in the affirmative those three questions. But ancient Jews would take the first heads, the first fruits of that harvest, and they would give them back in thanks and in faith that God would provide more and meet all their needs in that harvest. Jesus is that first fruits. Paul said, Christ, in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in its order. Christ the, what? First fruits. Then it is coming, those who belong to Christ. There were others in the New Testament. There were others who were raised, but only to die again. Those who were raised could not give life to anybody else. And certainly the source of that life was not in them. They would have to point to Christ, just like the blind man. He says, I don't know, but I know who gave me sight, John 9. Our atonement is tied to Jesus and to the empty tomb. Our life, he rose as victor. He rose to secure life for you and me, and we rejoice in that. He was the first to rise with a glorified body. And going back to John 5:20, the first century believers knew that an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. It had to be pretty amazing. We haven't focused really on Lazarus and his being called out and coming out, but that if to stand around, and I don't think that's something you would ever get over. I don't think that would be something you would stop talking about. If you knew that he was the Christ, you knew how to explain it. Hopefully that made a difference in people. But you know what? Unlike Thomas, we don't have the risen Lord appear to us. Don't pray for that. Don't expect that. But turn with me over to John chapter 20 and verse 29. Verse 28, Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Have not seen and yet have believed. How do you know if you believe these three things? How do you know if you really have your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Those who would say, well, Jesus merely swooned and woke up. You don't die for a lie. And the apostles who knew that they had run to the grave, to the tomb, or Peter who had run into the tomb and seen this and had witnessed this, they knew that Jesus had not just been refreshed by the cool tomb. They knew that they hadn't gone to the wrong tomb, and that is one of the theories. They ran to the wrong tomb. I think Joseph of Arimathea and the Jewish leaders would have pointed that out. No, they knew that Jesus, who appeared to them, was alive and alive forevermore and coming again with life and liberty to all who believe. If you really believe, you know the truth and you rest in it. And for many of these, even in martyrdom, they could put their neck on the block, they could face the flames or wild animals. They could not denying Christ was not an option. Going to glory sooner than they expected sometimes was the option. We know what we know from the Word of God. We know that our feelings are fickle. We know that the resurrection is sure. And it's wonderful for the believer to be able to say, you know what? What God's word tells me and what is coming for me in glory and what Christ is accomplished in me and that is a spiritual reality is more sure, more certain than what I can touch and see and I can tell you happened to me yesterday. And another way that we know if we really know it is we tell of it. Joyfully. Sitting down at lunch today, we were invited and went to a home of, I knew it was going to be a couple. I didn't know that it was going to be about 12 or 13 people. I seriously doubt that there was, and a lot of them used to work with Ken. And they let me come anyway. No, and they, you know, but I seriously doubt that too many of those, if any of those people, know Christ. For them, Easter is something different. You and I should be able to tell of the Lord's coming, to tell of the resurrection, to do it joyfully. At that lunch, there were a lot of stories that were exchanged. Men were outside while something was being cooked on the grill, and there were a lot of stories that were exchanged. And we came around the table, and you get food, and you exchange stories, and more stories, and stories. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to disciples, and those disciples said, "I am willing to declare this." Peter could, within a matter of weeks, stand before, remember the guy who was denying Christ to before a slave girl? Once the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he is empowered, and he is able to declare, and he's able to point out to people and say, "This Jesus whom you slew with wicked hands there's quite a difference. And you and I have to have that same conviction. I know that there's a God. I know there's eternal life. I know only Christ can make this possible. And I know I have received this in the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's the case, then we come to communion. And I know we do that right around Christmas or Christmas Eve. And every other month, somehow the communion around Easter is so meaningful for those who believe and say, I know. And when Jesus could ask Martha, do you believe this? And hopefully every single one of us says, I believe this. Heads bowed, eyes closed. And ask the deacons if they would to prepare to receive the deacon's fund.